Thank you, Brother Stan. It was good coming in town last night, yesterday afternoon. And though, as Stan said, we've probably never had an official conversation, as we made our way over to our house, over to their house last evening, I shared with our children. It's so wonderful to be have a Christian home, and wherever you go, to have the opportunity to interact with God's people. And walking into their home last night was walking into our own family's home. And that's the way the Christian family should be. And we appreciate the hospitality that they've shared. Had the opportunity to get to know your pastor some over the last few years at the Founders Conference. And he's quite a basketball player. I don't know if you knew that about Paul or not. But we that's how we met, really, on the basketball court at the Founders Conference. That's what we do in between sessions. We used to do between sessions is we'd go out and play a little basketball. But I've got to know Paul and appreciate him, and excited to learn more and more about your ministry here. By the way, thank you for allowing a bunch of Georgia Bulldogs here in the heart of Auburn country. I know you guys are probably praying for my salvation or sanctification. My girls, I didn't even... I'm kind of more detached than I should be sometimes, but we got into our hotel last evening. We drove into town and parked and started walking up and down the streets, and it took me a few moments to notice that they all had on Georgia Bulldog shirts, surrounded by a sea of blue and orange. But thank you for having us. Also, my wife had to loan me her watch this morning. You know, it's probably reveals more about my character than it should, that I don't wear a watch very often. And then when I do carry a watch, it looks something like this. I'm glad I'm not in the legislature of California. Arnold Schwarzenegger might call me a girly man or something this morning. That's the way he referred to some folks out there, girly men. Let's take the Word of God and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And I'll try to glance at that girly watch a little bit as we walk through this. Psalm 78. It has been my joy to serve as a pastor, and Stan mentioned the last couple of years with Nourished in the Word Ministries, and that's an itinerant ministry where I travel and teach in a variety of settings, conferences and retreats and seminars and Sunday morning services like this, all sorts of events. And it's been so wonderful to get to know God's people in a variety of places and see churches like this that are springing up, who seek to be faithful, to hold up the truth of God and proclaim the message of Christ. But with Nourishing the Word, it's teaching and writing. We have Christian book service. And then the last 6 months have been such a joyful time as we're helping to plant a church like your church in North Georgia. And we do ask for your prayers. Our church is called Grace Community Church of North Georgia. So we thank you for your prayers if you remember us. And if you'd like to hear from us and receive articles that I write and whatnot, just give me your email address and we'll be happy to sign you up with that. Psalm 78. Listen to the word of the Lord. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things which we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And an example of that unfaithful generation is in verse 9 and 10. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them, in the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders. Let's pray again together. Our Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be with Your people here in Auburn. Thank You for this church that You've raised up here, whose mission is to hold up the truth as the pillar and support of the truth here in this community and proclaim faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would be our vision, that we would be visionary people, visionary individuals, visionary parents, visionary families, that this would be a visionary church. Help us as we study Psalm 78 this morning to see the multi-generational vision that You have set before us, to be motivated by that vision, encouraged, challenged. Lord, I pray that Your Word would open our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts and our eyes that we might behold this morning wonderful things from Your Word. Thank You for this blessed time. Thank You for the Lord's Day and the fellowship of the saints. We pray and I ask for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 78 sets before us a big vision. A vision that we might seek to get our arms around somewhat. A vision that will drive us forward with purpose in our lives, in our families, with our parenting, and in this church. Now, I have a passion for my family. Let me introduce them to you this morning. My wife, Lori, of 17 years. She looks like one of my daughters, doesn't she? I married over my head. I married much younger so she could take care of me one day when I get old. I'm not there yet, but when I get old, she'll take care of me. My oldest daughter, Rachel, 15, is a student at Westminster Christian School in Gainesville. My next oldest daughter, Hannah, is 12, and Sarah's 9. And Mary, and you'll hear about her in the sermon some today. Usually she makes it into the sermon. Mary's 5, and Lydia is 1. And by the way, that is the staff of Nourished in the Word Ministries. You know, in my literature and on our webpage, it says that I'm the president of Nourished in the Word Ministries. And sometimes when you read something like that, you think that I might have an office somewhere in Atlanta, and I might have secretaries. I might have a big leather chair and a nice wooden desk. But in reality, Nourished in the Word Ministries is at 1164 Couch Road, Dawsonville, Georgia. That's where we live. And the children, Lori, they're the staff. We're the staff. We work together. We stamp envelopes and address envelopes and make phone calls and sell books and do all sorts of things together. It's a family-run enterprise. And I'm passionate for my family, and I pray that that passion would only increase. I want for my family and our congregation to know God and to grow in their knowledge of Him. Now, I pray most of all that we would have an all-surpassing passion for God Himself. Now, a question we might ask is this: what is God passionate about? What is God passionate about? If I want my family to have an all-consuming passion for God, what is God Himself passionate about? John chapter 4 tells us that God is passionate about worship. God is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, from the heart, in accordance with truth. We should worship God in spirit and truth individually, with our families, and when we gather together on the Lord's Day with the people of God, seek to worship God in spirit and truth. So God is passionate for His own glory. God is passionate about worship. Therefore, my priority must be as a father and as a leader in our church to seek to help my family and our church to have as a priority that which God is passionate about. God is passionate about worship. That must be my priority. That must become the all-consuming priority of my family. And that must be the priority of our church, to worship God in spirit and truth. Now, Psalm 78 gives us a vision that transcends our own immediate family. It transcends this congregation as it presently exists. And it embraces generations yet to be born. This is a big vision. This is an exciting vision. Look at Psalm 78. It says in verse 6 that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We are building, aren't we, in our homes and in our churches for lasting results, and that means we must not be seduced by temporary success. We're building for the future. Yes, we desire right here, right now, to honor God in our worship, to be faithful, to be fruitful, to be devoted Christians. But we are also looking down the road. We're looking not just weeks down the road and years down the road. I had breakfast with a gentleman last week, and he said, "Ray, where do you go when you want to think about long-term things, when you want to do some long-term planning?" And I laughed. I said, I was telling about some places I used to go to think about things, but I don't really fit into the normal model of long-term thinking as I should, perhaps. Long-term thinking for me is tomorrow morning. You know, what am I going to be doing in the morning? But the Bible challenges that. It calls upon us to think long-term, to think about children that we'll never hold in our arms, that we'll never personally and verbally teach a Sunday school lesson to, children that we'll never know, that we'll never play with, children who are yet to be born, generations down the road. The Scripture says my life today is going to have an impact on those future generations, and certainly all of us want it to be an impact for godliness, don't we? An impact for truth and for righteousness. So we need a long-term vision. One of my favorite books on the family that's come about in the last few years is by a pastor in Mississippi. His name is Edward Hartman. It's called Homeward Bound, Preparing Your Family for Eternity. He writes in that book, gives us illustration in that book. He said, "Some years ago, I attended a conference in England and visited what has become one of my favorite buildings in Europe, the Salisbury Cathedral." And he says, "Construction on that magnificent structure began in 1220. Now listen to this. As it was begun, a resolution was adopted. Let us build so great a church to the glory of God that those who come after us will think us mad even to have attempted it. A noble vision. But can you imagine beginning a construction project that would take nearly a century to complete? We cannot imagine that today. I live in Dawsonville, Georgia, 50 miles north of Atlanta. And I wouldn't be surprised if I go home tonight and see a new strip shopping center that's been put up since yesterday. I mean, growth is tremendous in our area. New developments, new homes, new businesses, new restaurants. Every day, every week it seems, and they just pop up so quickly. We don't think in terms of building projects that take 100 years to complete. Now, you guys may one day build a building, but I would imagine you're not going to be thinking in those terms. Well, let's start a building, and it'll take us 100 years to complete it. Now, if you did, something would be required, just as it was for that great cathedral. If you were the bishop who oversaw the hiring of a master builder, you know what one of the fundamental criteria would be in your selection process? You would look for a proven craftsman, but you would also look for a man with a son who had a heart and vision to pass his skill down to his son. No one builder would live long enough to complete the project. His responsibility was to train his son and even his grandson to build well and finish the project. You ever think of your life like that? You are a part of a long-range, kingdom-sized building project designed to bring glory to God and good to His people in generations yet to become. Yet to come. And so that's our goal in parenting. That's our goal as a church, is to embrace that vision. I was reading in John MacArthur's book, Successful Christian Parenting, a while back, The Goals of Parenting. He says the goal of parenting is, one, not to control your children. Two, not to get them to behave in an acceptable way, a socially commendable way. That's not a goal of parenting. The goal of parenting is not even to make your child obedient first and foremost. A goal of parenting is not to make your children polite and respectable, so that everyone will say what nice, polite, and respectable children that you have. The goal of parenting is not to give you something to be proud of, a little trophy that you can point to. Look at my child. My child's an honor student, such and such school. My child's polite and kind. That's not the goal. He says the goal of parenting is the salvation and sanctification of our sons and our daughters, not behavior modification. Now, that is certainly the goal of a parent, right? To lead their children to know the Savior. To lead their children to know who God is. But I want to add another goal of parenting to John MacArthur's goals of parenting. And that is this. The sixth goal is that through my children, through my five daughters, I have a goal that through their lives, I might touch my grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren and children yet to come and generations yet to be born. That the generation, the next generation, might know them. The children yet to be born. Okay, well, let's look at our text in Psalm 78 and see if we can get a handle on what this might look like. The psalmist begins by seeking to get everyone's attention. He's a good preacher. Listen up! Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Notice the emphasis in these verses on verbal teaching, on passing the faith down orally. He says, give ear, O my people. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. He's going to speak. It's significant what he's going to say. He desires that the people will listen up. That they will not only hear, but they will hear with an intent to make it a part of the fabric of their being. That they will hear to the extent that they will live these truths that he's going to pass down to them. Different from the way I used to take tests in college. I loved college. I tried to stay there as long as I could. Finally, they had to make me leave. I loved it. But I was not that skilled at study. What I would often do is, what I don't recommend for you guys who might be at the university or somewhere around here, is I would often cram the night before a test or even the hours before a test in the early morning. I would just fill my brain up as quickly as I could with that information. And then I would sometimes sprint to the classroom. I would run to my desk, pray that the professor would give the exam right away so that I could pour out all of my knowledge. Because if he waited too long and I had to sit there too long, I might lose some of my knowledge, right? I didn't really learn much. I could pass exams, always hoped for discussion questions. Because in discussion questions, I had a way of writing a lot of stuff and making it sound like I knew what I was talking about. And I could always do pretty well on discussion questions. Well, the writer here is saying, listen with the intent of learning. This is significant. This is important. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He says in verse 2, I'm going to open my mouth in a parable. Now, we don't have time to study all of Psalm 78 this morning, but take some time this day or this week to look through Psalm 78. This parable that he is going to utter are spiritual lessons from the history of Israel with both present and future application. From the time especially of God delivering Israel from Egypt all the way to the time of establishing David's kingdom. So he's going to take lessons from Israel's history, the positives and the negatives. And he's going to use those lessons as a means of teaching the present generation of the character and works of God so that the present generation would pass those truths down to the next generation, with the goal being that the next generation would pass those truths down to the following generation. Now, he says in verse 2, I will utter dark sayings of old. That could be translated, I will utter weighty sayings. Again, this is significant stuff. This is weighty material. This is important truth that I'm going to teach. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, where did the psalmist get his information from? Look at verse 3. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers, he heard it, it was a part of his being, he didn't simply empty it out on an exam and it was over, he forgot it all, he heard it, he knew it. What things? Things that his father, things that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the praises of the Lord, the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, and the wonders that He has done. We are going to teach the spiritual lessons from Israel's history. By the way, the Old Testament is important as we seek to train up our children today, as we seek to raise up faithful churches today. It's important to learn the lessons of Israel's history. That's what the New Testament tells us as well. These things happen as examples for us today. That's the foundation upon which we stand, understanding something of Israel's history, learning from the positives, avoiding the negatives, being faithful to pass those truths down to this present generation. The truths being of the faithfulness, the power, the greatness, the works, the truth of God. One of the best places for that to happen is in your home. Edward Hartman, in that book I mentioned earlier, said this, "Few things more attractively display and persuasively commend the glory of God in the life of a Christian than a Christ-centered marriage and the Christ-centered family relationships that grow out of it." How true that is. Now let's look at several points from this text. One thing I'd like for you to underline and note is this. The generation yet to come is considered to be the children of a previous generation. The generation yet to come is considered to be, in our text, the children of a previous generation. And he says he's going to open his mouth in a parable. He's going to teach these weighty sayings. He's going to communicate this great truth about God and His work in Israel's history. And he says in verse 4, we're not going to hide these weighty spiritual lessons from Israel's history, the things that you need to listen up to. We're not going to hide them from their children. Whose children? Verse 3, our fathers. We're not going to hide the truths about God's dealing in Israel's history from our children. We're going to tell them, we're going to pass the truth down to our children, the things that our fathers have told us, we're not going to hide them from their children. Our children is their children. Generations yet to come is their children. You see the connection? Generations yet to come belong, in some sense, to generations who've already gone before us. We're connected in this sense. And this is the spiritual lessons of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. The fathers who had received revelation passed that revelation down. That revelation was to continue to be passed down. And so the children of future generations are really the children of previous generations. And it's important for us to know something of that history. Now, sometimes when we think of ancient history, we think of what happened in the 1950s. Happy Days celebrated their 30th anniversary last week. I was flipping the channels and saw the 30th reunion of Happy Days on television. And those folks have gotten older. Aren't you glad that we haven't gotten any older in the last 30 years? But, you know, Fonzie and Richie and all those folks were a lot older. And sometimes we think of ancient history as what happened in the 1950s. Those were the old days, the good old days. Well, the Scripture takes us back much further than that, all the way back to the beginning and God's establishment of these people. And He underlines this for us, and remember it, the children yet to come are considered the children of a previous generation. A second thing you might want to note is this. The present generation is to pass down the teaching of a past generation to future generations. So this present generation needs to know something about previous generations, well beyond the 1950s, all the way back to these ancient people that God called and established by grace. Because we are charged to pass down their teaching to our children and through them to their children's children. That's what it's calling us to do here. Now the third thing we note, and I've already mentioned this, is the teaching to be passed down is authoritative teaching. It's authoritative teaching. We've already looked at its weightiness. These are weighty lessons from the past. You know, when we parent and when we raise up children and when we as a congregation seek to disciple people, you know, we're not teaching folks how to grow flowers at the garden club. I mean, that may be wonderful and important, a good thing to do, but it doesn't compare. The Scripture says when we raise up children and when we disciple people in faith and when we take God's ancient truth and we engage it in the present and we pass it down to the future, we're involved in something weighty. This is a big deal. This is significant. It's authoritative. Weighty lessons from the past with present application and future objectives. It's authoritative as well because the present generation stands on the shoulders of previous generations. And guess where they stand? Look at our text. We're standing, we're teaching what our fathers have told us, the psalmist says. These glorious deeds of the Lord, the wonders that He has done. But look at verse 5. He, speaking of God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet to be born. So we are here today and we are connected to a previous generation. In fact, we are standing on their shoulders. But here's a good question for us to consider. If we're going to stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, we need to know what they were standing on. What they were standing on. We need to know, were they standing on the truth? You know, a lot of times when we talk about parenting and other issues, someone will say, well, I remember the way my dad did it, the way my grandma did it, and we tend to romanticize and almost make infallible and inerrant some of the things that our grandparents did, the way they raised their children. My granddad was here. He wouldn't have tolerated that. He wouldn't have tolerated that. But we need to know what the previous generations were standing upon. Well, this text tells us that these generations, these fathers of old, were given authoritative, inspired, infallible instruction. We know that because it came directly from God. Verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He, God, commanded our fathers to teach to their children. So the fathers were given direct revelation from God Himself in His testimonies and in His law, but also in seeing the work of God in history, the things, the glorious deeds, verse 4 says, of the Lord and His might. This is authoritative teaching that they're to teach their children. It is the glorious deeds of God. It is His might. Leading them out of Egypt, leading them to the land of promise, establishing David's kingdom. It is God's work and God's power that we're seeking to teach our children. We're seeking to pour into this generation, into our children, so that they'll teach their children these great truths, that there is a God and He's all-powerful. He's the sovereign God of history. He's a God of great power who's done great things, who's given great truth, that is true truth, that is to be loved and received and passed down. We're to teach our children the greatness of God. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What were the ancient Israelites to teach their children? This is parenting 101. They're to teach them there's one God, and secondly, He's to be loved. He's to be loved with all your heart, soul, and mind. They were to teach them who God was and how they were to respond to what was true about God. When I read the Psalms, that's a question I'll often ask in reading the Psalms. Two questions. What does this text tell me about the character of God? And secondly, how did the psalmist respond to what was true and what is true about the Lord. They were to teach His work, His power, His testimony, His law. There's a fourth thing I want you to note, and that is this. The teaching that is to be passed down is purposeful teaching. It is purposeful teaching. This law, this testimony, this power, this work of God to be passed to the next generation. In some sense, every generation is dependent on the previous generation, and we all have a duty to the future, don't we? We've got to train ourselves biblically to begin thinking beyond our own comfort, about our own well-being, whether we're talking about finances or basic life decisions. We need to begin thinking beyond our own comfort and thinking about generations yet to be born, that God would be glorified in those generations. Now, this teaching is purposeful. And here's the purposes given in Scripture. That the next generation might know them, verse 6 says. Might know what? Might know His testimony, might know His law, might know His work and power and history, all described throughout Psalm 78 as God delivered His people, how God delivered them, how God provided for them, how God demonstrated mercy to them, and yet how they responded to the Lord so often in complaining and bitterness, not content with what God had provided. All of these lessons are pertinent lessons to be taught. But this is why we teach them, verse 6. Mom, this is why you teach your children. This is why you teach them Bible verses. This is why you teach them basic life principles from Scripture. That they may know them, verse 6 says. That the next generation might know them. Might know them. We pass the truth down, don't we? We do so in the church. Paul told Timothy, the things you've heard from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul had received it. Paul taught it to Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men. Faithful men were to teach everyone else. The Christian life is a life of discipleship, a life of teaching. Titus chapter 2, the older women are to teach the younger women, right? Men passing the faith down to everyone. Older women teaching the younger women. The Bible calls us to a life of discipleship so that they might know. If our children don't know, we must not let it be because we did not tell them. We did not communicate the truth to them. We cannot assume that somehow they'll just kind of pick it up as they go through life, at home and school. So we need to pass the truth down in the church, in the home. Bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We get one shot at this, don't we? We get one shot at this. I've got one shot as a parent. The Lord has blessed our home with a sweet aroma, sweet feminine aroma. A sweet pink aroma. A sweet baby doll aroma. The only Tonka trucks that are at our home are those that I had when I was a child. I keep them down in the basement. I go and look at them every once in a while. And when the kids aren't looking at them. The Lord has blessed me and Lori. Beautiful daughters. I've got one shot. One shot at seeking to be faithful, to pass the truth down to them. I can't assume that they're going to pick it up. I can't assume that they're just going to pick it up in life. One shot. And the most influential people in your children's life, no matter what anyone says, ultimately is you, either for positive or for negative. Now, how are we going to pass that truth down to our children so they'll pass it down to future generations? Two ways. First is generally, and second is specifically. That's profound, isn't it? Generally and specifically. Wow. Tell Pastor Paul next week. Profound preacher you brought in. We're to teach generally, we're to teach specifically. Deuteronomy 6 says, when you wake up, when you lie down, when you eat, when you go by the way, as you go through life, instruct your children in these great truths. There's one God and He's to be loved. So in a very general way, we're passing the faith down with statements like this to our children. Wow. Isn't God amazing? We was coming back from downtown last evening on the way to Stan's house, and the sun was setting. It was reflecting off of this lake up here. What a clear little lake that is. Beautiful sunset reflecting off of the lake. It was an opportunity for me to say, to my family because I was, wow, look at that. Look at that reflection. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing? Do you use the wow word very often in your home? As you travel? Do you make these long journeys to Montgomery and back or Atlanta, wherever you go around here? Use the wow word. Wow, look at the sunset. Look at that bird. Look at that field. As we go through life, wow. Look at these. Look at that ant. That's what Scripture says. Consider the ant. Consider the ant. Look at that insect. Now, in our home, when a bug enters in, there's a quick glance and there's a lot of screaming. I guess the girls are very excited about God's work in creating these insects. And occasionally, we might see a mouse. Wow. That's when we use the wow word. Wow. You should see the expression. They're on the bed. Isn't God amazing? Generally. But then, specifically, instruct in a variety of ways. Now, I'm not primarily teaching this morning on family worship, though I do teach a lot on family worship. But let me just mention that. I want to mention it again in conclusion in a few minutes. Family worship, specifically, purposefully, with this view in mind, I'm seeking to make a difference in my children and generations yet to come. And so I purpose to gather with my family on a regular basis to read God's Word. Family worship is not something that should intimidate us as leaders. And for those of you who are not yet married, don't have your homes yet, or you don't have children at home, this is essential for you as well. For one day, or if this is what your life is now, to still make your home a place of worship where the Scripture is read. God is sought in prayer. And we sing great hymns of the faith to Him. Specifically. In other ways, through Scripture memory. Scripture memory. You ever thought about putting an ABC book together with your young children? I'll go through the 26 letters of the alphabet and A, and take a Bible verse, all of sin to come short of the glory of God. And others have done this too, but take some construction paper. Teach your children Scripture. Memorize Scripture as a family. Thirdly, foster Bible reading. I've got a new policy. I've got a policy in our home. As the president of our home, no child left behind. That's unique, isn't it? No child left behind. Meaning, all of our children, if possible, and if it's not possible in your home, let your pastor know and it'll be possible next week. All of your children, let them have their own Bible from the time they're very young. They may not be able to read it, but let them have their own Bible. Carry it to church with them. Open it up. Look at it during family devotion times. Sleep on it. Whatever they want to do with it. But let them have their own Bible. And I encourage parents to have a Bible in every room of the house. Make the home conducive for Bible reading. Maybe just have a few moments. You'll open up Scripture in the kitchen or the living room or somewhere else. Just open it up and read a few verses. Make your home conducive. Fostering Bible reading. The best way to foster Bible reading in your home is by setting the example. You love Scripture. You read Scripture. Let them know that Scripture is important to you. Create an atmosphere where questions are welcome, even heretical questions. Are heretical questions welcome in your home? Your children will ask some, and you have an opportunity at that point to either rebuke them soundly for asking such a heretical, ungodly question, or see that as an opportunity for teaching. Now, we invite heretical questions in our home. We don't have to say it just like that, but usually each night after reading Scripture, I'll say something to the effect, anybody have a question? And I already know somebody has a question. Only one usually, but somebody has a question. It's Mary. Here she is. She's entering. Enter Mary. She raises her hand. I have a question. It may be about anything. Oftentimes about heaven. She loves to ask questions about heaven. One night she asked me, Daddy, why do we have to read the Bible every day? Now, I could have soundly rebuked her. I could have put on my pastor's robe and said, why in the world would you ask such a question as that? Why do we read the Bible every day? That's a great opportunity. So we go to 2 Timothy 3 and 15. I said, from childhood, Timothy had learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise in salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, Mary, one of the reasons we read Scripture every day is because God uses His Word when He's going to take a person to heaven. He likes to talk about heaven. So God
gives faith
through His Word. So we walk through several passages. We use that as a teaching opportunity. So create an environment in your home where questions about God and Scripture are welcome, even heretical questions coming from a heart that truly wants to know and is sincerely seeking answers. And wrap up your teaching in prayer with and for your child and for the next generation. Again, we're building for lasting results. I was reading in a book last week about a book entitled The Most Important Place on Earth. And the author talks about having prayer hooks in your home, meaning simply about looking at little things as opportunities or reminders to pray, such as you're doing laundry and you're pulling the clothes out of the dryer. You know, there's always a sock hiding in there. You know, you get the sock, and whose sock is it? It's little Joey's sock. Pray for Joey. He said he learned something from his son-in-law. His son-in-law would always take out the garbage, and there beneath the full bag was an empty bag ready to be placed in the can next time. He said, I learned that. So we do that in our home. So every time he takes out the garbage, he sees the new bag ready to be placed. It reminds him to pray for his son-in-law. Look for reminders to pray for your family. Now, here's the big purpose in it all. I know I'm running a little late, so let me try to wrap this up as quickly as we can. Here's the big goal. Here's the purposeful, visionary parenting and discipleship ministry that God has called us to in our homes and in our churches. Look at it. Verse 7. So that they should set their hope in God. We're taking this truth about God's character, about His works. We're taking His Word and we're passing it down so that they, our children and our children's children and our children's children's children, so that they should set their hope in God. That's another way of saying that they'll have faith in God. And two, that they will not forget His works. And three, that they will keep His commandments, that they will obey Him. Our goal for our children and our great-grandchildren is that they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's our goal. And we understand this about children, that all of them are lost. All men are lost, born into this world with a sin nature, unable to save, rescue, help themselves. That doesn't lead us to despair because we know God is the great Savior of sinners. And we know that when God saves a sinner, He always uses means. And what is the means that God uses? He uses His Word. He uses the prayers of His people. And so we are faithful to use the means that God has provided and promised to bless in instructing our children and discipling the next generation. Our goal is that they'll put their faith in God. We can't save them. We can do everything by the book, but we cannot rescue our children from their sins. But we can be expectant, we can be hopeful, and we can be faithful to use what God has provided and promised to bless when He's going to save a sinner from their sin and change someone's life. Use His Word. So our goal is they'll put their faith in God. Our goal is, secondly, that they'll not forget His works. How prone we are to forget. One of the reasons I think at church we should have the Lord's Supper on a regular basis is that we'll not forget. I think that's one of the reasons Christ gave it to us. Do this in remembrance of me. We want the generation to come not to forget God. We want to keep holding up the truth through our children and our grandchildren, that generations yet to be born wouldn't forget the God who created all things, who called Israel into existence, who delivered them from Egypt, established them in the land, brought David to the throne, and is coming again in glory one day. And we want our children and future generations in the midst of this busy soccer work, active life that we live to obey God. That in contrast to future generations. All right. Well, this is something I'm passionate about, and I could spend all day and tomorrow talking about it, but we want to move on. Let me share a couple of things with you, and then I'm done. Ultimately, the best place to pass these truths down is in our home and with our family. That's the first place and best place. I remember back in October, it was an unusually busy time for me. I was gone most of the month from home. And one of those weeks I was preaching a conference in Jackson, and I left Jackson to go over to Memphis to provide the books for another conference. And then I left Memphis at the end of that conference and drove all the way over to Maryville to preach in Maryville, Tennessee in the morning, and Lenore City in the night, and finally that evening I would be going back home. But on the Saturday night when I was driving from Memphis to Knoxville and Maryville south of Knoxville, by the way, that's a long stretch of highway, I was really getting homesick. I was thinking, they won't miss me in Maryville tomorrow. You know, they're doing fine without me. And I was really wanting to go home. Well, I got to Knoxville, and finally I started the southward journey over to Maryville. And when I came into the city limits, my spirits lifted. I was kind of down and out and tired and had been gone a long time. But my spirits lifted. And the reason my spirits lifted, because over the last year or so, I've gotten to know several families in Maryville at Grace Community Church there. And I was going to be staying with one of those families that I'd come to know and love, and they've had me in their home several times. I've preached in their church many times in the last year or so. And so I was getting closer and closer to their home. It was almost midnight. I drove up. They met me at my truck, helped me unload my stuff, brought me in, got me all set up for the evening. I woke up the next morning. I had breakfast going. And Barb said, "Ray, how'd you sleep last night? How'd you sleep last night?" I said, "Barb, I slept pretty good. It's good to be home." It's good to be home. Almost home. And so I was able to go and preach well at their church that morning and spend some time there and go to Lenore City that night. And I was filled with energy that night. You know why? Because just after preaching in Lenore City, I was going to make the 3.5-hour drive from there to 1164 Couch Road. And there I knew my wife would meet me at the door at 3 a.m. You know how I knew that she'd meet me at the door? I'd left my keys. I didn't have a key to get in. So I knew she would have to meet me at the door. But there was something encouraging and exciting. Not something, it was Lori. I was encouraged and challenged, and my spirits were lifted from all day Sunday. Leaving Lenore City Sunday night, headed to Dawsonville late that night and early the next morning. Because I knew the lights would be on, my wife would be there, God willing, and I would be home. Home on this earth in a temporary sense. And that's where God has planted me. And that's where God has called me, first of all, to make a difference. By taking these great truths about His character and seeking to model them and teach them to my wife and my children, and through them, one day I'll get some sons, some son-in-laws, I fear. We're thinking about that, maybe. And through them, impact generations yet to be born. But here's that girly watch. I'll have to buy her another one now. I wanted to share a little story from here, and then this really is the conclusion. Pastor Hartman's first wife died, and he talked about how God's Word prepared his children for the illness and death of their first mother. He said, "From the time they were infants, they were exposed to the worship of God in our home, even before they were brought to worship in our local church. They grew up hearing God's Word being read in our living room, kitchen, and in their bedrooms. They were taught to memorize the promises of God's Word even before they were taught the name of their street or telephone number. Through the Word, they were introduced to the infinite wisdom, goodness, compassion, and power of the God that they worshipped. They learned to sing, not only children's choruses, but the great hymns of the faith, and they sang them with joy. They learned to pray and to trust unswervingly in the God they had grown to know and love through our worship of Him in our home. It didn't surprise me then that I never felt a need to conceal from them what was happening to their first mother, but could bring them to the hospital even to the last days of Amy's life. I still remember the sad but trusting faces of four small children, ages 2, 3, 6, and 8, walking quietly into that room the last day they saw her living on this side of eternity. They held her feverish hands, looked into her unresponsive face, and they sang to her these words, 'God that madest earth and heaven, darkness and light, who the day for toil has given, for rest the night, may thine angel guards defend us, slumber sweet thy mercy send us, holy dreams and hopes attend us this livelong night. Guard us waking, guard us sleeping, and when we die, may we all in thy safe keeping all peaceful lie. When the last dead trump shall wake us, dread trump shall wake us, do not thou our God forsake us, but to reign in glory take us with thee on high.'" Can't you just picture those children by their mother's bed? He said, "Please don't misunderstand. Grief was not absent, neither for my children nor for me. There were places where the pain and the emptiness were so intense that I was left feeling like only a shadow of a person emptied of all substance. My soul resonated with the words of the psalmist who said, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. We went through the fire and the water." But because God had taught us to worship Him as a family, we could affirm again and again the words of that passage, "But you brought us to the place of abundance." That was the effect family worship had on our family collectively. It took us to look constantly to the living presence of the God who promises, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, not even in death." We want to give our children a foundation upon which to stand, so that they will know who God is, and knowing who God is, they will know how to respond to what is true about God for their well-being and the well-being of those children that we'll never know on this earth. Father, take Your Word, apply it to our hearts. Help us to be faithful disciples here in this church and in our homes, and the families that now exist and the families that will be created in days to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.